This morning our sermon is entitled Christ Lives in Me. As we've studied through the Galatian letter, with this being our 10th sermon in our verse-by-verse study, we've found the Apostle Paul caring for the church by upholding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that one is saved by God's grace through the faith he grants the believer as they believe in his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus. The introduction on your handout says, false teachers, that is the Judaizers, had infiltrated the Galatian church, heretically teaching a works righteousness salvation, holding that one is saved not only through faith in Christ, but also by their adherence to the Old Testament laws of Moses. They maintain that in order to be justified before God, one must obey certain aspects of the law. That is, that one's own righteous works were necessary unto salvation. In response to their deadly heresy, Paul wrote this wonderful letter, which serves to clarify and establish the truth of the gospel. So letter A, here. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the apostle wrote the church declaring that one is saved by the grace of God. For salvation does not come as a result of any work man can accomplish, but it is the free and gracious gift of God, and that God justifies the sinner as the sinner comes to have faith in Christ Jesus. And we know then that the faith to believe in Christ is a gift graciously granted the believer by God. We say this often and we mean it because the Bible declares it. Salvation is all the work of God. Amen? That's why it's all to God's glory, His glory alone. Now this morning, as we come to study the last two verses of Galatians chapter 2, the verses our brother read, verses 20 and 21, we come to the verses that have been referred to as the pinnacle or the crown and jewel of the Galatian letter. In reading and studying these two verses, we learn how, in light of the truth of the gospel, Paul viewed his life, lived his life, and how his view and living were consistent with and an accurate manifestation of the gospel of grace. And church, this is oftentimes a problem within Christians, that they believe one thing, or so they profess, but live another thing. That's not right. Amen? We are to live as we believe. And true faith demands that we live in accordance to that which we believed. So number one, in this Paul declared that it is by faith alone that we are joined unto Christ, with Christ unto salvation, and that there is no other way to come into a right relationship with God. And all the church says, amen. Therefore, to believe or live like justification comes to us through any other means than faith, even if by faith plus the smallest measure of something else, then the great grace of God is denied and the sacrificial death of the Son of God rejected. Number two, any view outside of salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, is a deadly heresy that condemns its adherent to eternal destruction. So to drive this point home, the Apostle Paul wrote, saying, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now, as we learned 2 weeks ago, when one comes to believe in Jesus, they are at that point spiritually united with him. So number one, the Apostle Paul wrote saying, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, physically, Paul had not been crucified with Christ, had he? So quite obviously, Paul is speaking about something that was a spiritual occurrence. Paul is speaking about his joining, his spiritual joining with Christ. We really understand this very much like we understand justification. When God justifies us as the great eternal judge of his own gracious will and volition, he declares us not guilty, but innocent and right before him. He declares us as holy and blameless in his sight on account that we, through faith in his Son, have been joined to his Son. Thus, he sees his Son's work and our trust in his Son and counts his Son's redemptive work as accomplished on our behalf. In being joined to his Son through faith, so are we accounted as crucified with his Son. Letter A, God, of his own gracious will and volition, counts the believer as crucified with Christ. Therefore, as did Paul, we who believe can rightly declare that we have been crucified with Christ. The phrase, have been crucified, is in the perfect indicative passive, which means that this is something that was accomplished in the past by another and that it has a continuous effect upon the recipient. It is to say, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him and I remain crucified in him. The old man has passed away. The believer's crucifixion is a done deal that was accomplished in the past, and that has an ongoing, positive, benevolent effect upon all who believe in Jesus Christ. When Christ died, though Paul was not physically on the cross, and though we had not yet seen the light of day, yet did the eternal God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, amen, who knows it all, yet did he count Christ's punishment as our punishment, Christ's crucifixion as our crucifixion, and Christ's death as our death. Christ died once for all who would believe. He was the one and only who could pay our sin debt, and pay it he did. The debt is paid, and we do not owe a sin debt anymore. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? But at the same time, while Christ is the one who was crucified, still, because we have come in faith, God counts us as crucified with him. So we are to consider ourselves crucified with Christ, dead to sin. One of the problems perhaps we have is that we don't consider ourselves dead to sin. But that is how we are to consider ourselves, crucified with Christ. Puritan William Perkins wrote, "We are in mind and meditation to consider Christ crucified. And first, we are to believe that he was crucified for us." Amen. Then, being done, we must go further. And as it were, spread ourselves on the cross of Christ, believing and withal beholding ourselves as crucified with him. Number one, beloved, our being crucified with Christ is not something we are to view subjectively, but something we are to view as an objective reality, as something that happened in the past on account of our presently coming to Christ on the basis of faith. For in so doing, we are united with him. Martin Luther wrote, "By faith, you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person, which cannot be separated, but remains attached to him forever." I'm glad for that too. Amen. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. And the head cannot be separated from the body, and the body cannot be separated from the head, for as one goes, so goes the other. If Christ dies, his body dies. If Christ lives, his body lives. When Christ was crucified, his body was crucified along with him. Therefore, all the church can rightly and truly say, "I was crucified with Christ." Now, Christian, have you ever made that profession? John Calvin wrote, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us." And that is very true. But once we get into Christ by faith, then we are spiritually joined with him, and all of his works and all of his accomplishments are credited to us. Church, we are in Christ. We are joined to Christ, united with him, one with him. Listen, as I read familiar verses from Ephesians 2, which speaks of our being united with Christ in our being in Christ. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. And in case you don't understand that, then He says, in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. We are with Christ. We are in Christ. When a couple gets married, in that human relationship, in the ceremony, we often say, what God has therefore joined together, let no man put asunder. As represented by the marriage union, the spiritual union between Christ and His bride is indissolvable. And so can it be said, what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. Man cannot divide that which God has joined. We are united with Christ. When He was crucified, we were crucified, counted as done, for so has it been pronounced in the heavens. The apostle said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Roman numeral 2. Having been crucified with Christ, Paul said, it is no longer I who live. And then letter A. Having died with Christ, so are we raised with Christ. We are born again by the Spirit of God. There is a new birth, amen? When we were born the first time, we were born in sin. But in our second birth, we are born of righteousness of God. Romans 5:19. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, of Christ, the many will be made righteous. Hear now. Being born again, raised from the dead. We are dead to the law, for we are crucified with Christ, and we are alive to God, for Christ lives in us. I'm my beloved's, and He is mine. I in Him, He in me. You cannot separate me from Christ, and neither can you separate Christ from me. Therefore, though we died, yet do we live. Because He lives, we live. Amen? The resurrected life the believer lives has come about because Christ has quickened them to life and lives in them. Christ has taken up residence in the believer. Christ lives in us. Romans 6:6-11. Our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In agreement with what I said earlier, again, number one, beloved, that Christ lives in us is not something we are to view subjectively, but something we are to view as an objective reality, as something that happened in the past on account of our presently coming to Christ on the basis of faith. For in so doing, we are united with Him. So we are united with Him in His death and in His life. Amen. Have you come to Christ? Yes? Tell me. Why don't you want to do the things you used to do in your former manner of life? What happened to that old nature? You know what happened? It was crucified. Amen? And then tell me, why do you now desire to do that which is right before God? Is it not because Christ lives in you? Or why is it that you are grieved when you do what is wrong and rejoice when you do what is right? Is it not because Christ is in you? The believer is united with Christ, therefore the believer is crucified and resurrected to the new life in Christ. The life we now possess is not our life, but the life of Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Darkness is dispelled by the light. Ignorance is filled with true knowledge. God has won his enemies over to himself and adopted us into his own household, and now we are the children of God. Amen? Our nature has been transformed. Our thought processes renewed. Our desires changed. Dead is the old man, and the new man has been put on, and Christ is that new man. We are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ, for Christ lives in us. Now, this is a great place again to address what I addressed 2 weeks ago. Those who accuse us of being antinomians, that is, a people of lawlessness. It has come to me over and over in the last 3 or 4 weeks that our teaching of salvation by grace alone and justification alone leads to unholy living among the believers. Now, I think most of you understand these truths, but when it comes to me, I've got to address it again. So if you're saying, Pastor Tim, we already heard that, just know I'm getting old and senile and repeating myself. It has been said, and even within our own congregation, that we are teaching by grace alone and faith alone that one can continue in their sin and they're saved. We are not teaching that. Neither are we propagating unholy living among the believers. How can Christ live in us and we be a lawless, unholy people? That is just impossible. We've died to sin. We don't want to sin, do we? Sin is no longer our master. We who are truly saved by grace and have saving faith in Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we cannot sin without being convicted of our sin and grieved in our spirit. The one who can freely continue in sin is not saved, period. Further, the one who teaches that saved people are free to continue in sin is not saved themselves. As John the Beloved wrote, 1 John 3, 2-5, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the coming of Christ. Everyone who has this hope, who hopes to see him, who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That is, they are antinomians. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. If we have died with Christ and have raised with Christ, and it is Christ who lives in us, then it is impossible for one who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to be free to continue in sin. On the contrary, they have been freed from the bondage of sin. Number two, well, does John Stott write, once we have been united to Christ in his death, our old life is finished. We have risen to a new life. In one sense, we live this new life through faith in Christ. In another sense, it is not we who live at all, but Christ who lives in us. And living in us, he gives us new desires for holiness, for God, for heaven. It is not that we cannot sin again. We can, but we do not want to. The whole tenor of our life has changed. Everything is different now because we ourselves are different. Church, we have been born again to a new life in Christ. Our motives have changed because our heart of stone has been transformed to a heart of flesh. The direction of life has done a 180-degree turnabout. We now desire and live according to the will of God, and not because an external law presses against us, forcing us, but because the law of the Spirit of life lives in us, desiring the things of God. It's a change. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the believer, obedience is not a matter of submitting to a set of external laws written on tablets of stone, but it is a matter of living by the Spirit who has inscribed the precepts of God upon our heart. The external law is necessary to hem in lawless people. But lawful, Christly people do not need to be hemmed in, for they walk by the Spirit, and against the things of the Spirit there is no law. And oh, what liberty there is for those who walk in the Spirit of God. As Paul professed in 2 Corinthians 3:6, we are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Then he went on to say that the law was glorious, fading as it is. He wrote saying, the letters engraved on stones came with glory. Amen. The law of God is good and glorious, but the ministry of the Spirit is with even more glory, he writes in verse 8. A glory that remains, he writes in verse 11. The glory of the old covenant fades in the light of the glory of the new covenant, because the new covenant is the better covenant. Hebrews 7:22, Hebrews 8:6 through 13. Amen. Thanks be to God then for his marvelous grace, for in our being united with Christ through faith, we are crucified with him and we have risen with him and we are fellow partakers of the new and better covenant. Aren't you glad today? We don't come here with bulls and goats and slay them over and over and over and over. They never could purify. They could never clean. They could never save. But there is one, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, that in time and space died upon the cross, and now the sacrifice is made, the price is paid in full. That's why we don't keep on sacrificing animals. It's done. If we started saying, well, we need to start sacrificing animals, we'd say Christ didn't die. His death was worthless. But we live in the new covenant. Amen? Amen. So thanks be to God for his marvelous grace. We live and are joined with Christ, fellow partakers in the new and better covenant. No longer are we bound to sin with the external law pushing us to do what is right. But we are alive with Christ living in us, he living in us, manifesting himself in acts born of true righteousness. It is not an external thing. It is an internal thing. Amen? We who believe do not continue to sin, for we cannot, and neither do we want to, for Christ lives in us. Moreover, we do what is right because the light of Christ shines within us, and he will not be hidden. We are not to hide that light under a bushel, but we are to let it shine. Amen? So, all I have to say, those who say that in teaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, those who say that we are propagating sin are out of their mind. And I'm putting it about as nice as I can. Okay, they're mistaken. That's nicer. I don't want to pick on people, but I frankly become weary with people saying we're saying things we haven't said. I was cornered by one man who said, we said this and we said that. And so I said, please tell me where I said that. Then the charge was dropped. Look, if you think we're saying something, it's all recorded. Listen to it. And if we said it and it's wrong, then bring it to us. But don't make accusation you can't substantiate and then go tell others about it. I tell you what. That sin lies on your head. All right. Number three. Roman numeral three. Having declared that Christ lived in him, the Apostle Paul then said, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." We are humanly alive. Our flesh and blood, our bones and skin, our brain and heart are all alive. And though we were in the same body as we were, though we are now in the same body as we were when we came to faith in Christ, we live no longer as we did in the former manner of life, employing our bodies as instruments of sin. But we live by faith in the Son of God, glorifying God in our bodies, employing our bodies as instruments of praise and obedience. If it is through faith in Christ that God justifies us, causing us to be born again, then so must it be by faith that we continue to live. This is extremely significant for the Apostle Paul. For before he believed in Christ, he lived in the flesh, but not by faith in Christ, but by faith in himself, that he would be able to fulfill the law, thus meriting his own salvation, standing before God with a proud righteousness of his own. But now, having recognized that folly, and having been crucified with Christ, and having been raised to the newness of life in Christ, he can say, "The life which I now live at this present time, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, for it is Christ who lives in me." Letter A. The same salvific faith Paul exercised when he came to Christ, he also exercised as he lived in Christ. If by faith we have been joined to Christ, then by faith shall we live in Christ. Or can we begin by faith in Christ and end by faith in our ability to accomplish righteousness? As Paul said, and Lord willing, we will study the next Lord's Day, Galatians 3:3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Church, if we begun in the Spirit, let us finish in the Spirit. If it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, then it is by faith in Christ that we shall live. If Christ is your Savior by faith, then Christ is your Lord by faith. We are not our own. We are bought with the price, the blood of Christ. Therefore, we who believe will glorify God while in these earthly bodies, for Christ will have his way in us. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are indeed slaves to Christ, fulfilling his will by faith. He bought us, paying a very dear price for us, and so does he own us. And so is it our glad pleasure then to submit to him, living by faith in him. Letter B. Scotsman Harry Scougal of the 1600s called this the life of God in the soul of man. This is what we today call living the Christ life. And I am contemplating, by the way, we're about to finish the third book of the Psalms on Wednesday nights, and I'm contemplating on going back and re-preaching a series of sermons we preached in 2002, 7 years ago. And it is called the Christ life. Be about a 13-week study, just for your information. This is what we call today living the Christ life. As MacArthur puts it, the true Christian life is not so much a believer's living for Christ as Christ living through the believer. Amen. With Christ in us, we become partakers of the divine nature. How did Paul live? By faith in the Son of God. That is, as he considered himself crucified and alive in Christ, he allowed Christ to freely have his way in him. We must live a life of faith, ever yielding to Christ who lives in us, freely and gladly allowing him to have his way in us. So how can anybody say this teaching promotes sin? Number one, since we have died with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us, the life we now live here on earth in these mortal bodies must be a life that is lived by faith in the Son of God. We are saved by faith in Christ, therefore let us live by faith in Christ. And then what is the great motivator in all this? Love. Love is the motivator. We do not obey him to gain favor from him, Beloved, that might happen. Obedient children gain favor, but that's not the motivation. If the motivation of obedience is to gain favor, then the motivation is corrupt. It's selfish, and that's not loving. We do not obey him to gain favor, though the obedient children do, nor do we obey him out of sheer fear of the law. But we obey him because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. And perfect love casts out all fear. The law produces a fear. Love produces the proper motivation. Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Roman numeral 4. The Apostle Paul revealed the reason for which he lived by faith in the Son of God. It was because the Son of God loved him and delivered himself up for him. The sacrificial love of Christ brought Paul to live his life by faith in him. Paul held the love of Christ as very personal. He spoke of Christ as the Son of God who, as he said, loved me and delivered himself up for me. That personal pronoun, me, is emphatic. And it would be right when we read it to emphasize that. He loved me and delivered himself up for me. See how personal the love of Christ is to those who believe in him. These are dear and precious words. Amen. Letter A. Here we find the very root of our personal relationship with Christ. The very reason for which we are born of faith and now live by faith in him. He loved us personally. Each of us who believe in Christ can say, he loved me and delivered himself up for me. If I were the only one to ever believe, he would have died for me. And I believe that. Amen. We have well memorized the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Amen. Here, we would do very well, if not better, to memorize these personalized words. He loved me and delivered himself up for me. Christ came to Paul personally while he traveled the road to Damascus. When and where did he come to you? It was very personal, wasn't it? Why? For what reason did he come to you personally? Because he loves you. He loves you. Number one. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He set his love upon you before you were conceived. While he knew you would sin against him, yet did he love you and delivered himself up for you. No one took his life from him, but he freely laid his life down. He delivered himself up. The Father did not physically push him to the cross, but he voluntarily delivered himself up to the cross, to the shame, to the suffering, to the wrath of his Father, all of love for you. Number two. Oh, then, how good it is to be joined with him by faith, and what a joy it is to live this life of by faith in the Son of God, for he loves us and delivered himself up to the cross for us. Roman numeral 5. Having a true understanding and right life application of the gospel of grace, Paul rightly declared, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. After having come to Christ by grace through faith, if one then could turn away and begin to live as if their salvation were something they must earn or work for to keep, then they would nullify the grace of God, claiming the grace of God to be invalid in their life. Leon Morris writes, to nullify grace would be to put one's trust not in salvation as God's free gift, but in one's own efforts. To do this is to reject grace altogether. And relying on one's own puny effort means that one nullifies grace. Letter A. Beloved, faith and grace go hand in hand, and to deny the one is to destroy the other. It is impossible to be saved by both grace and works, or faith and works, as the Judaizers taught. One is saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I've used this illustration before, and I think it's really easy for us to understand. Can you imagine on a birthday somebody hands you a gift and you say, okay, can I go out and wax your car for this? They say, no, it's a gift. Yeah, well, I'm not going to take it until I can go out and earn it. It's a gift. It can't be a gift and something you earn. That's impossible. Now imagine God offering us the greatest gift in all the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, salvation from sin, forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine that? And then we say, well, I'll accept it, but I want to go out and earn it. In fact, I have to, God. Your sacrifice just isn't quite enough. You can't have grace and works mixed together. It doesn't mix. The Apostle Paul came to Christ by faith in Him and lived his life by faith in Him. Thus, he did not nullify the grace of God. These Judaizers were nullifying the grace of God. Oh, yeah, you come by faith and works. Yeah, it's God's grace, but it's also our works. They're nullifying the grace of God. Paul says, I'm not doing that. I'm not nullifying the grace of God. I came to Him by faith, and I live for Him by faith. Amen? Paul, by God's good grace, began in faith and continued in faith. He was saved by grace and kept by grace. Amen? And this has to be. It has to be this way. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, righteousness does not come through our adherence to the law. Beloved, if that were the case, why a new covenant? Why aren't we living in the Old Testament days? Righteousness comes to us as we are united with Christ, who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. And if this is not the case, and we do not receive the free gift of God by faith, then the Son of God suffered and died needlessly. Letter B, J. Gresham Machen wrote, the Judaizers attempted to supplement the saving work of Christ by merit of their own obedience to the law. That, says Paul, is impossible. Christ will do everything or nothing. Earn your salvation if your obedience to the law is perfect. That kind of puts you on the spot, doesn't it? Or else, trust wholly to Christ's completed work. You cannot do both. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification, even in the slightest measure, is through human measure, merit, then Christ died in vain. If Christ alone cannot save, then Christ died in vain. If Christ's death is insufficient for the salvation of man, then God's sacrificial gift of His Son and the work of Christ upon the cross are totally insufficient. And what was the use then of Christ's death? If human merit is necessary unto salvation, then no one will ever be saved. For what man can merit what God through Christ couldn't purchase? Did the Holy Son of God bear the sin of the world upon the cross for nothing? Christ died because His death was necessary for the redemption of His elect, and His death is sufficient for the salvation of His people. John Stott writes, if anybody insists that justification is by works, and that he can earn his salvation by his own efforts, he is undermining the foundations of the Christian religion. He is nullifying the grace of God, because if salvation is by works, it is not by grace. And he is making Christ's death superfluous, because if salvation is by our own work, then Christ's work was unnecessary. Yet, there are large numbers of people who, like the Judaizers, are making these very mistakes. They are seeking to commend themselves to God by their own works. They think it noble to try to win their way to God and to heaven. But it is not noble. It is dreadfully ignoble. For in effect, it is to deny the nature of God and the mission of Christ. It is to refuse to let God be gracious. It is to tell Christ that he need not have bothered to die. For both the grace of God and the death of Christ become redundant if we are masters of our own destiny and can save ourselves. The Judaizers were manufacturing a hybrid gospel which was no gospel. For they added works of the law to faith in Christ as a basis of being acceptable before God. This made them wholly unacceptable, for in so doing, they nullified the grace of God and denied the necessity of the death of Christ. Now then, we should ask ourselves, is there any of this tendency to nullify the grace of God and deny the necessity of the death of Christ within us? We should think about this. We should think about this. Do we believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or do we think we must work for our salvation, thus nullifying the grace of God, and in effect saying that Christ died needlessly? And if we confess that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then is the living of our life in agreement with our profession? Does the life we live proclaim this truth? We believe what the Bible proclaims. The grace of God is sufficient unto salvation. And the church says, Amen. And the work of Christ is sufficient unto salvation. And the church says, Amen. And the faith God grants the believer is sufficient unto salvation. Amen. So we come to our conclusion. So then, dear family, by faith let us consider ourselves as united with Christ in his death and life. And as a result of coming to him by faith, let us now continue in faith, living this present life by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. And in so doing, we do affirm and testify of the glorious grace of God and the necessity of the loving sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Do not nullify the grace of God by acting as if your righteousness comes through works of the law, therefore by asserting that Christ died needlessly. But rather affirm the grace of God as displayed in the death of his Son by coming to him and living in him by faith. For truly, it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that the things we are reading and hearing of are deeply spiritual. Help us, Lord, to ascend to the heights of these truths. Lord, that we might live according to them. Our Heavenly Father, so many say that seeing is believing. But God, may we believe these things that we have not seen, but you have pronounced. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the health of this congregation, for each individual, that each one will realize, Jesus, that you died for them personally. And you gave yourself for them personally. And may they come to you by the faith that God grants, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then may they continue in their Christian walk by faith. Lord, considering themselves dead to sin, alive to Christ, Christ living in them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will uphold the truths of the doctrines of salvation, this gospel of grace. And not only will we proclaim it, but our lives will also declare it. May we glorify you. May we exalt you. May we honor you. May you be pleased in your daughters and your sons as they live before you. Lord, help us to internalize these truths and to live by them. Help us to take these highly spiritual concepts, these truths, these doctrines, and apply them to the living of our life. So not only will we know that we are free, but we will experience that we are free. Help us, O Lord, to understand that this faith that you grant us is not simply a believing in some truths, but it is submitting ourselves to this truth, to submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Help us all, God, not to think that because we are saved by grace alone and faith alone, that now we are free to sin. How could this be, Lord? Help us not to make that awful mistake, but to realize since we have come by faith, we are to live by faith, and may we glorify you. May we never nullify your grace, Heavenly Father, and may we never declare the death of Christ unnecessary. May it be in word and life that we exalt God, that we uphold his grace, and that we do affirm that Christ died for us and he is the source of our salvation. We give you praise and glory this day. Do your good work in us by your Spirit, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.